There we go. Okay. We'll get this system figured eventually. By the time we need to replace it, maybe. Well, I welcome everybody today. Hope you're having a wonderful day. Today I want to talk, we're going to talk about Jacob. And he had some important, very important things in his life that happened. And each of us have important things in our lives. I want to call them markers in your life, things that mark certain events or whatever. What are some things that mark our lives? What are some things that we kind of look back and say, well, that was a change from that point to the next. There was a difference. Maybe what would be your markers in life? Anyone got any markers that you, what's a big one if you're in high school? Graduation and college too, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you, I still have nightmares about going into class and not being ready for a test. I don't know. I dream about that. I haven't in a long time, but that was always the thing. You just go in and they said a pop quiz, and I hadn't studied a bit. And after college, that kind of subsided a little bit. What's your markers? What are some things that mark your life, have marked your life? If you're a teenager and you turn 15 or 16, that little slip of paper that says you can drive legally might be a marker. Or what about getting married? Does that mark your life? Hopefully in a good way. Or just different things in our lives are markers. And I want to talk about making or having spiritual markers in our lives. Because each of us have things that happen to our lives spiritually, and it's really important that we remember, that we mark it down, and that we can keep it in our hearts. The children of Israel had different feast days and festivals that would mark certain things that happened in the history of the nation. And the grown-ups were told to tell the children and remind them and make this a special occasion. We mark birthdays, and so we make them special occasions. Some families are big on birthdays and some families are big on other things, but there's markers that you have in your life. And so did Jacob. Now you remember where we are in the story. He had just stolen Esau's birthright. He traded a bowl of soup for that. And he had just stolen Esau's blessing. And so Esau had said, I'm going to kill my brother. And then his mom, Rebekah, said, boy, I can't stand these Canaanite Hittite wives that they got, so we need to get a different wife, because Esau had married a couple of them. And the just turmoil in the life and turmoil in the home life and just upsetness. And so he says, I want you to... Rebekah says, I don't want Jacob to marry one of these crazy women from this area. So he's going to send her off to another area. Maybe they were worse, but crazy might not be the right word. But anyhow, there are some destructive things that can happen when we aren't paying attention to godly things the way we should. But anyway, she said, let's send him away to Uncle Laban, and there he'll be better, and he'll get a wife from that area. And so he was 500 miles away from home. I remember when I was a kid, there was a song, you know, Lord, I'm one, Lord, I'm two. I don't know. I hear the whistle blow, it's 500 miles away from home. Well, I got Stairway to Heaven, too, but I don't remember that song, because that was when I was not listening to the radio or anything. But some of you older folks will remember those. Do you remember those songs? Yeah. I don't even know how that Stairway to Heaven goes, but it's a kind of not a good song anyway from what I remember. At any rate, He was 500 miles leaving on a trip 500 miles away from home. Have you ever been away from home? How many of you had to go someplace that was away from what you called home? And, yeah, Michael's nudging. I had to move 500 miles away from home. But if you're all alone in that place, it's kind of a little scary. Susan had to move how many miles? 600? 600 and some miles away from home. Well, at least she has Jordan to, you know, keep her company or something like that. I don't know. Anyway. But at any rate, the point I'm making is if I've been away from home a long ways and nobody there that I knew. And so it can be a scary thing. But Jacob had the promises of God when he left. And that makes a difference. Let's read in our Bibles in Genesis 28. And that's where we are. So if you want to follow along. Jacob left Beersheba set out for Haran. That's 500 miles approximately away. And here is, Beersheba is somewhere in this area. Hebron, somewhere in there, I suppose. And Haran is way up here. And so he had that long trip. And usually when you made that trip, you went on a caravan. And the caravan had food and water and protection from robbers and all that kind of stuff. So he set out without any of that. And he went, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. Now that's pretty rough. I don't know, have anyone ever had to sleep on the floor without a pillow or out a mat? You had to camp out. How many of you can't? I know Michelle's camped out. Do you always have that little mat underneath you, or have you ever done it under the stars without anything? Not quite. Might get a log. I think a log would be better than a rock if you got the right height, you know. But anyhow, he put a stone down, laid his head on it. While he was sleeping, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending. Okay, get this picture, a stairway. We always think Jacob's ladder, but actually it's probably more of a staircase reaching to heaven. And there above it stood the Lord and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will... have you heard this before? You know, we've read this before, haven't we? It was promised to Abraham a couple of times. It was promised to Isaac a couple of times, and now Jacob is receiving the same problem. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, and I am with you and will watch over you. You're never alone. Never alone. God is always with you. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. You know, God has promises for us that are guaranteed. We need to have those promises in mind. What kind of promises does God make for you? He promises that He will protect you. He promises that He will guide you. He promises that He will lead you. All of those promises are from God and for us. And we need to claim those promises. You need to mark in your mind, what are the promises of God? What has God promised me? And hold to those promises. And treasure those promises. I had a friend that would write down all the promises. Every time he got to a promise of God, he would underline it. Usually it was some kind of miraculous thing, but there's other ways God promises us too. And so when you're in your Bible, underline, mark it down when God makes a promise so that you can remember it. You know, sometimes, I don't know if we are or we just live that way, but do we really recognize the promises of God? Do we live like He has promised us certain things? Or do we go with a confidence forward? Or are we always afraid of the future? Do we trust God for our life and our livelihood? Do we trust God in the things that are ahead? Or are we constantly stepping a little back in fear, or not running as fast, or not going as far as God would like to lead us, because we aren't standing on the promises, right? When we're standing on the promises, he cannot fail. We will not fall. We will reach the finish line. And everything that we have to go through, the struggles, the trials, and we will have them, God will be with us. And God will help us through those difficult times. Well, the next thing, after he saw this vision, I don't know, have any of you ever had something where God just, you knew God was present? Maybe you haven't seen something or anything like that, but when God just lets you know in his own way that he was there, that his arms were around you, that he was guiding and guarding, it might have been through a friend, or it might have been through a song you heard on the radio, Brad. You don't hear those songs on Rush Limbaugh, I'm sorry. You hear other songs, maybe not so good. But anyhow, you don't hear the songs of God on those other things. But maybe through a song, God just gave you a comfort. One lady was telling me that, let's see, we went to a concert, and it was Casting Crowns. And what's their, I can only imagine. No, that was Mercy Me. Okay, yeah, Mercy Me. Anyhow, I can only imagine. And she had just lost a loved one, and she just was imagining that. And that song meant so much to her. I can only imagine. And sometimes we need to imagine a little bit more. Anyhow, we get down to verse 16. It says, when Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I wasn't aware. Surely the Lord was in this place. Whenever you're going through those dark places, and you will. He was afraid of what, he didn't know what was ahead, and he was afraid of what was behind. He was running. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And that was a miracle for him. That was something that gave him the strength to go on, the courage to not be afraid, the energy to keep trying. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Hopefully you know he's in this place when we're speaking and singing, but sometimes we're not around all the people that can give us the encouragement that we need. He was afraid. See, we don't have much fear for the Lord anymore. You know that? In Bible times, in Old Testament particularly, if someone knew that they were in the presence of the Lord, what were they afraid of? They were afraid of dying. Because this was the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God that knows you and me inside out, knows our hearts, knows how short we come from his righteousness. And so he We don't have, the fear of God is not before their eyes anymore. And while we don't want to be, we want him as a loving father, but we need to recognize the sheer power, the sheer might, the sheer knowledge of God. And give that the kind of respect it deserves and honor it deserves and humbling it deserves. We go to God as sinners and we're not worried about our sins. We go to God with all kinds of things going on and we're not afraid. But they were afraid. Because when you get in the presence of God, it is a might, a power beyond just this day-to-day stuff. He is the Almighty God. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning he took up a stone and placed it that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Throughout the Old Testament, wherever Abraham was and he had an experience with God, he would set up a stone, a marker, something that whenever he came back by that way, he would know, well, that's where God, you know, was present. That's where God spoke to me. That's where God promised me. You see, not only do we need to be concerned and listen to and adhere to the promises of God, but every time God keeps one of those promises, that's a spiritual marker. That's a thing that we need to drive a stake in the ground and remind ourselves. We need to get our journal out and write it down. God was here at this time. God spoke to me at this time. God revealed himself to me at this time. I understood this scripture on this day. You see, too many times we go about as forgetful hearers. We hear the word of God and we walk away and forget what we heard. We need to mark it down. Set it in, you know, they had a thing where, I'm trying to remember the verse, but it was like, it says, like lead set in the rock. You remember that verse? There's an Old Testament verse, like a pen, iron pen and lead in the rock. And what they do is they cut and carve in the rock, and then they fill with lead so it'd be there forever. You know, we need to write the things of God in our hearts deep so that they stay forever. And those markers are one way of doing that. Well, Jacob wasn't finished yet, because whenever you experience God in some way, it needs to change your life. Too many people have come and experienced God, but then they walk away and it's no different. And so Jacob wanted to make sure that his experience with God would make the future different, make a change in my life. And not just go back to the same old, same old. That doesn't mean we need to go through revolutions every 10 years or every 5 years or every 2 years. But it does mean that it is something that we build on and move forward in the right direction. Let's see what Jacob had to do. Verse 20, I think I have verse 19 in your notes. But verse 20 says, and Jacob made a vow, saying, now, you know, in the New Testament says don't swear about anything. Because you can't make one hair white or black, or you can't even be sure they're going to be there sometimes. But you can't change that, can you? There's many things you can't change. But I think it's good to make a promise to God and to make a commitment to him, to make I'm going to follow through with this. Sometimes the only way we can get something done is to make that commitment. I'll get around to it. Doesn't usually work very well for me. Does it for you? Oh, I'll do that. Let's get together someday. Never happens, does it? When we say, well, next Saturday at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, let's go, let's eat. Then you've made a promise, a commitment, a something that's going to stick and hold. And that's what Jacob was doing here, I think. Jacob made a vow and saying, Lord, if, now, I don't know if we ought to bargain with God so readily, but if, God said he would be with him, if you will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then, Lord, then the Lord will be my God. Of course, he has already made the commitment to you, hasn't he? Has God made a commitment to you? When he died on the cross, he made a commitment. I guarantee you, I'll die for you. And he did, right? Whenever the Holy Spirit came down, that was a commitment of God. Now, how do we respond to that commitment? How do we react to that commitment? And here's Jacob's way. So that I return safely to my father's household, this stone that I have set up will be a pillar, set up as a pillar, will be God's house. I will make God's house in this place. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. So Jacob was making this commitment to God. Now I want to go back a little bit and look at this stairway. Have you ever seen pyramids that have stairs up to them? You know, you have the pyramids that are just kind of what do they call that geometric figure? It's a not a triangle. It's a pyramid. I guess that's the right word. Comic relief. I'm full of it. Anyhow, but there are pyramids, or they really aren't pyramids. They're shaped sort of like but they have steps up to them. In fact, the Tower of Babel might have been one of these step things that they had. And they built it, and they would build up and then have steps up to it. And on the top, they would have a shrine to a god. And so when Nimrod was building this tower, the Tower of Babel, it was to reach up to heaven, and it was to be this gateway, as it were, to heaven. So there were pagan, always you find a pagan a kind of counterfeit for whatever God has. You always do. I mean, Satan is good at that, finding something that's just a little bit off, just a little wrong twist in it, and that's a counterfeit. And so they had that as well in the Tower of Babel. Well, let's think about this stairway to heaven, this stairway to God. And as we think about it, we often, where does the stairway start? Is there a stairway to God? Is there steps that we get there? Is there something that we climb? Is there an avenue to God? Well, look with me in John chapter, in your New Testament, John chapter 151. And Jesus added, I tell you a truth, and then he added, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open, and angels of God ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man. Jacob didn't know this. Was he pointing to something? Here you have angels ascending and descending. You'll begin to find this spiritual realm, this realm where God is, this realm where there's a reality that you may not know exists, this reality where you can go with boldness to the throne of grace with your prayers, where angels are watching over you. You know, whenever you're a child of God through Jesus Christ, you have his angels watching over you, guarding you, guiding you. You have his Spirit. You can go directly to God with your prayers. You don't have to go through some intermediary. You don't have to come to me to pray. You can pray. You can reach out to God. Chapter 14 of John continues this thought. And verse 6, and Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the gateway? How do you reach the Father? How do you get to God? Through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There aren't many ways to reach God. Everybody wants to have, well, I can do it a little bit this way and a little bit that way and have a little incense here and a Buddha there and whatever else you have that aims at it. But there's only one way to the Father. 1 Timothy takes us another step on this way. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between man, God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way except through the death, burial, resurrection, and person of Jesus Christ to reach the Father. Well, I've been talking about spiritual markers today. And I hope have you marked down some spiritual markers in your life? Things that impacted you, changed your life, where you knew you had dealings with God. I marked down some of mine. I remember and I treasure this memory of my mother reading the Bible to me. There were other books she read, but it was something special when she read the Bible. I remember deciding on my own to give my milk money. You know what milk used to cost whenever I was in school? Huh? A nickel. That's all it cost. But I put that nickel and saved it up to give to the Lord, the Lord's work. Or whenever I began to tithe on my own, I decided, in fact, I was always a little overboard. I was living by myself, and I didn't have any responsibilities whatsoever. And so I saw in the Bible that they had three tithes. And so I did a three tithe deal. I gave one for the work of the Lord and two others for radio broadcasts that Dale Lawson was putting on. In fact, it's kind of funny because that radio broadcast that he did every week, happened to some lady, heard a little piece of it. She was a bunch of miles away and the reception wasn't good, and she heard just a little piece of it. And she called and they connected. And then I became her pastor about 10 or 15 years later than that. And, you know, cast your bread on the water and it will come back. Sweet lady, just beautiful lady. Made the best biscuits. And you never know that I like food. You would never dream of that, would you? I mean, her corn out of the garden, oh my goodness, it was. Whew. Anyhow, black-eyed, well, we won't go any further with that. Anyhow, I remember whenever I was in a kind of a conflict and I didn't know which way to go spiritually, and I asked God, I asked him specifically, God, if you will show me the way to go, I will follow. And I didn't know he's going to come up with this weird Saturday worshiping church that I'm in now. I don't mean that. I, with all affection, I say that. But I didn't know that it was going to be so different from what I knew. You know, I believe that if you will follow God, if you will open your heart to follow him wherever he leads you, he will lead you to the truth. He will lead you to understanding. He will lead you to the place where you need to be to serve God. I remember my baptism, cold. Man, that mountain water up in the out back of, it was about 20 miles from where we lived, the folks lived, and it was up in the mountains, and it was April, and I mean, it was just as ice cold as you could get. But I remember the beginning of the change that God made in my life. Is this kind of helping you to think back and remember and mark down? If you have to just mark it in your head, however you put the markers down, remember what God has done in your past, because that's how you get to where you're going. That's how you make it through where you're going through now, is remembering the markers that God has given you, those stakes in the ground, that rock, whatever it is, to hold on to so that you never forget what God has done in your life. I remember his call to the ministry. I didn't know which way to go in college, and God called me to the ministry, and I knew I had to go to Midwest Bible College, and I'd never been there. They closed the school before I graduated. I remember very clearly the reconciliation with my dad. We had fought and fought and fought, and then I became a Sabbath keeper, and we fought some more. And I remember him telling me he loved me and he's proud of me. What's the markers in your life? I remember finding my beautiful bride at my brother's wedding. She wasn't the bride for him. I want to get that right. And I remember that beautiful blue dress, and oh boy, she just was, still is. But, and I was the usher, and I wanted to walk her all the way up to the, and she always sits in the back. I don't know, whose place has she taken? Somebody had those back seats before we got here. Anyone want to claim them? Oh, okay. So we, well, sorry we stole your seats, but she's got to have that back seat. Her dad used to, she'd sit up front with her folks and she'd look around and see who, and he'd, you know, look front, don't look back. So she said in the back, she don't have to look back to see who comes in. She can see everybody. So anyway, I was going to walk her all the way up the front. I had her arm in arm, and she said, no, I'll sit right here. I remember the birth of our children. How special they were, how we cried, and how God blessed us. And then their grandchildren. I remember finding God's grace. You know, sometimes he has to take us through law to get grace. Did you know that? Sometimes we have to learn the law so we know what's wrong to find the grace to find out how to be saved. That's the way it took me. When I found God's grace, oh, what an amazing, amazing joy and freedom of losing that condemnation, losing that fear. Remember my move to Florida? I knew God sent me there. It was my trial time. Oh, boy. Maybe theirs, too. And then I remember coming up here and coming home. Because this is the home I love. And you are the people I love. Like I said, what are your spiritual markers? Have you thought of some of them? Did you write them down? Go home and write them down. Write down the things that God has done in your life and thank Him for it. And remember and use that as the strength you need, because there will still be trials. Until Jesus comes, I'm sorry. We're in a fallen world. We're in a messed up world. So write down those markers and remember. Don't forget, after church, we're having a fellowship time. We're going to fatten you up. When I came here, they said their number one job was fatten up the preacher, and they didn't fail. Now I'm still trying to get some of that off. But we got some, I'm going to fatten you guys up a little bit. We got some cake and ice cream, and hope you can enjoy that. And one thing else I want you to notice at the bottom of the page on the bulletin, inside the bulletin, we're going to be doing the Truth Project. The Truth Project. What is your worldview? It's from Focus on the Family. You may remember the series we did that the world may know. Well, this is from same direction. And it begins December the 7th at our house, 6:30. And so if you can plan for that, I think you'll really be blessed. But I would like you to sign up for it if you would, so we know how many is coming. So let me know, or Sister Kiner know about that. Let's turn to number 16. We don't sing these songs in the front of